عليه وسلم has informed us in an authentic hadith that has been narrated by Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala and Imam Abu Dawood. He said, من دعا إلى هدى كان له من الأجر مثل أجور من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من أجورهم شيئا ومن دعا إلى الضلالة كان عليه من الإثم مثل آثام من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من آثامهم شيئا. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever calls to guidance, he will get the reward of everyone who follows that guidance, without his their reward being decreased one bit. And whoever calls to dalala, or things that lead people astray, then he will get the reward of the evil of that, and of everyone who did that thing because of him, without their reward or their reward for that evil being decreased one bit. So when your husband starts to talk on the telephone with other women, and he starts to correspond with other women, and he starts to even go the distance by having sexual relationships with other women, you are a direct result of that, and you'll be responsible for that. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you'll be asked. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran about the one who saves a life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَ النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا. He tells us the story about the two sons of Adam in Surah Al-Ma'idah. In the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel, Habil and Qabil. To make a long story short, they both were ordered to sacrifice something. So Habil sacrificed the biggest and the fattest sheep that he had in his stock. And the other son, Qabil, sacrificed the worst vegetation that he can get from his farm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the sacrifice of Habil and rejected the sacrifice of his brother. So arrogance, jealousy, which was the first sin on the face of the earth, as well as the first sin that took place in paradise, overcame this man. I say the first sin in paradise because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Iblis to prostrate to Adam, and he became arrogant and haughty and jealous. He says, why should I make sujda to this? You created him from dirt, you created me from fire. Haughtiness, arrogance, jealousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives Adam something that he didn't give Iblis, and Iblis has the nerve to question Allah. And likewise, the same sin, the first sin that took place on the earth, according to the authentic hadith and sunnah, is arrogance, jealousy, haughtiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from this one and rejected from that one. It's not for you to become angry with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to finally, his haughtiness and his jealousy drove him to slay his brother. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say, and for that reason we wrote on the people of the Bani Israel such and such. You can go to the store. So he said, so whoever saves a life, it is as if he has saved all the people. And whoever kills someone, it is as if he has killed all the people. So therefore, the point is, that I want to make, is that the Mufassirun, or those people who made the commentary of the Quran, they always put under this ayat the hadith that I just narrated, whoever calls to good. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in another version of this hadith, verily the son of Adam, explaining this ayah, he said, verily the son of Adam will take part and responsibility for every single murder that has been committed, because he was the first one to make the sunnah of murder. He was the first one to make the sunnah. So everyone who comes after him, he'll get the responsibility. He'll carry some weight of the murder of every single person that does this crime. So the individual, he needs to realize it's not a small issue that he's dealing with here. It's a major issue. So sister, be careful. Nasiha number 5. the sister should be presentable for her husband. She should beautify herself for her husband. And she shouldn't take it for granted that they've been together for so many years or for so many months, and therefore she doesn't have to beautify herself for him. But she should take care of her appearance. She should look nice and smell nice for her husband. The Prophet ﷺ told us, "An-nadhafa min al-iman," cleanliness is from faith. And he said in another hadith, "Inna Allah jameel yuhibbu al-jamal." Really, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. So she should take the hair off of her body. She should keep her hair beautiful and nice. The Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith, "Man kana lahu sha'run falyukrimhu." Whoever has hair, let him honor his hair, let him comb it, let him take care of his hair. There was one Sahaba whose hair was very long. This hadith is in Ibn Majah. It was narrated by Wa'il ibn Hajr. He said that this Sahaba, Wa'il ibn Hajr, he said that he himself, he had long hair and it was unkept. So one day he came to the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet was saying, "Dubab, Dubab," which means fly, fly. When he heard that, he went, he cut his hair, and he combed it, he took care of it. When he came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Verily, I didn't mean you when I said that." Because the Prophet said in another hadith, "Inna dhubab kulluha finnar." He said, "Verily, all the flies will be in the hellfire." He said, "All of the flies will be in the hellfire." We hear and we obey. Well, anyway, he said when he saw the man come back and his hair was cut, he said, "Verily, I didn't mean you when I said the flies, the flies." He said, "But what you're doing now is better. This is nicer, this is better." Another man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he saw that his hair was disheveled and unkept. So he ordered the man to take care of his hair, to comb his hair. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw him after he had combed his hair, he cut it and he took care of it, the Prophet ﷺ said, "This is better. Before you left your hair like a shaitan." So the sister may be in the house and she has enough time to present herself to her husband in a nice picture, but she takes it for granted. So she leaves her hair disheveled through the whole day. She wears the worst clothes in the house. We're not saying that she should always put lipstick on and makeup on. No, I'm not saying that. But make your husband desire you. Be beautiful for your husband. I call your attention to the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, when the Prophet asked Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said, one day, بينما كنا جلوسا عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر صفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد. عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه said about this hadith, the famous hadith of Jibreel when he asked him about Islam and Iman and Ihsan. Umar said, one day while we were sitting with the Rasulullah, suddenly a man appeared before us. And he had the whitest of thobes. His thobe was exceedingly white. And his hair was exceedingly black. And he didn't have the effects of traveling. We didn't see the effects of traveling on him. How can this be? His clothes were clean and his hair was well kept. But we didn't see the effects of traveling on him, and no one from amongst us knew him. So where did he come from? So he went through the story. He asked him about Islam, about Iman, about Ihsan, about the Sa'a, Yawm al-Qiyamah. At the end of the story, when Jibreel went away, the Prophet ﷺ said to Umar, "Ya Umar, atadri man al-sa'il or Umar?" Do you know who the questioner was? Umar said, "Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam." Allah and His Messenger know best. And whenever we hear or read an ayah or a hadith where the Sahaba say Allah and His Messenger know best, we gather from that that when you don't know something in the religion, give it to the person who knows. Go to someone who knows. Don't try to make ijtihad from yourself. Allah knows best. Rasulullah knows best. Give it to someone who knows, who has more knowledge than you. But anyway, the Prophet said, إِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلُ أَتَى لِيُعَلَّمَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. Verily it was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. He taught us the religion in this hadith. From the religion, some of the benefits that we get from this hadith is that one should keep himself clean. One should take care of his hair. Many hadith. And we'll, inshallah, send a tape dealing with this hadith specifically. But the point here is, how did Jibreel come to Rasulullah? He came in a way that was presentable, that was respectful. He came to the person of honor, the person who had position, in a way that was befitting. Likewise, we've explained the rights of your husband over you, sister. So therefore, present yourself to him in a way that is good, in a way that is appropriate. When you see the changes in him, that he doesn't come to you or he doesn't desire you like he used to when you first got married, you shouldn't be surprised. You're unkept. The Prophet ﷺ said there are 10 things from the fitrah. Khisal al-fitrah ashara. There are 10 things from the fitrah. What are these 10 things from the fitrah? The Prophet ﷺ said the 10 things from the fitrah is al-istinshaq. That is to take water in your nose and to blow it out when you make a wudu or when you get up in the morning. The second thing is to gargle your mouth out. Keep your mouth clean and fresh. The third thing is using a miswak. The Prophet said, had I not feared for you, for my community, I would have ordered you with the miswak. And I told you about the hadith when he was dying. He told the people, give me the miswak. He wanted to use a miswak and he was dying. He loved cleansing. Keep your mouth clean. Keep your teeth clean. He said the fourth thing is trimming the mustache for the man. Not cutting all the hair totally off, but trimming the mustache. The fifth thing is leaving the beard, which is so difficult for some of our brothers. The sixth thing the Prophet said was taking the hair from under the armpits off. We shouldn't leave this hair there. It brings funk to the person. A'udhu billah. We got to take the hair off from under our arms. This is something that's disliked in Islam. Forget what the kuffar is saying. They're saying hair is in. No, this brings funk to the person. Trim the hair off from under your arm. The Prophet ﷺ said also from the fitrah is washing between the fingers. At the base of the fingers, to wash between these fingers to clean the dirt out from them. Then the next thing he said, take it off the fingernail. For the man and the woman. The woman shouldn't have these long fingernails like she's a tiger or something. This is not beautiful in Islam. And then some sisters even paint it with polish. And when she makes wudu, she doesn't allow the water to touch that part of the body, so therefore her wudu is invalid. And if the wudu is invalid, she can't make salah. The woman should keep her fingernails trimmed. You can keep them beautiful while they're trimmed. To keep long fingernails is not from the sunnah. It's against the fitrah, as Allah, Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has informed us. The ninth thing that the Prophet told us was from the fitrah is to take the hair from off of your private part, the pubic hair. This is ugly in Islam. It's nasty. And like the armpit, they bring funk. The final thing is that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Khitan, or the circumcision, for the man and the woman is from the fitrah. These people are telling us now that if a man comes back to get his the skin that was cut off as a child from his private part, if he puts it back on, he'll get more pleasure when he has to have his sex. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. People have gone and transgressed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So present yourself to your husband and teach your daughter. The sixth nasiha that I give to my sisters is the nasiha of modesty in all things, particularly in requesting from your husband to buy for you things. You have to know and realize that your husband, he only has the ability to do so much with his money. Because of his means, he's not rich. You should be modest with the things that you request from him. Whether it's the clothes that you want to wear, the food that you want him to buy, the type of house that you want to live in, the type of car that you want to ride in, You should be modest. Because what will happen is, you'll be the cause of your husband's life becoming hell for him. And the destruction of the family unit. How many people do we know who are being strangled by the debts that they have because they're living above their expenses? How many people do we know are in such a situation? They have a nice house and it's above the means of the father or the husband, but the sister insists, we have to have this house, so therefore he has to get into riba. He has to start paying interest, and he knows it's haram. So the place where he's putting his head down every single day, the place where he's making salah, everything that he's doing in this house, he's doing in the place that subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared war against him. And it's as if, because of he's taking part in this riba, it's as if he's having sex with his mother. Riba is greater than that. The lowest form of riba is like having sex with your mother. So don't ask the brother to spend beyond his means. The Prophet ﷺ said, he taught us a tremendous lesson in this hadith. He said, لَيْسَ الْغِينَ أَنْ كَفْرَةِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَ الْغِينَ غِينَ النَّفْسِ. This hadith is muttafaq alayhi in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, riches or opulence, being rich, is not having a lot of money. It's not being rich in the sight of Allah. Being rich is not having a lot of money in the sight of Allah, but being rich is being satisfied, is having tranquility and a peaceful state of mind. Ghina nafs. Your being is at ease. The Prophet ﷺ told us in another authentic hadith, and he's teaching us. SubhanAllah, this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. Prophet ﷺ said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَرُزِقَ قِصَّافًا وَقَنَّعَهُ اللَّهُ مَا آتَاهُ. Hadith is authentic, it's a Muslim. He said, verily he is successful, the one who accepts al-Islam. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ. The one who accepts Islam, he is successful. And the one who is provided with enough, and Allah makes him satisfied with that which he gives to him, this person is successful. The risk or the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him and he's given to him, he's satisfied with enough. What he's been given is enough for him. He's not like the Prophet, like the one the Prophet told us, the children of Adam, if you give them a valley, they'll want another valley. They'll never get satisfied, most people. They have to eat in seven stomachs. But the mu'min eats in one stomach. So I'll give you this last hadith concerning this particular issue. That's also authentic. Comes to mind, it's a hadith in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, مَنْ سَأَلَ النَّاسُ تُكَثُّرَ فَإِنَّمَا يَسْأَلْ جَمْرَ فَلْيَسْتَقِلْ أَوْ لِيَسْتَقْسِخْ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever asks the people, so ask the people for money, or for riches, or for goods, so as to increase what he has, then he only asks for jamr. And a jamr is a piece of coal, a hot coal. So let him yastaqil, let him ask for a little, or let him ask for a lot. So this hadith is general. Whoever asks the people so as to increase what they have, it can be a man asking another man that he doesn't know, he's begging. It can be a woman asking another woman who she doesn't know, she's begging. Or they may know one another, so she's begging from her. She has stuff, but she wants to ask so as to increase what she has. Not because she needs it, no, but to increase what she has. This is also applicable to you, sister, for asking your husband for things that you don't need. And it's difficult for him to provide it for you. If it's easy for him, then this is a different story. And we're not talking about the Sufi mentality here as well, where we're going to forget our share of the dunya. Let us not be silly. But save yourself and save your family. Do not be the cause of destruction, the destruction of your family, by requesting the brother to go beyond his means. And as a result of that, he falls into greater evils and greater problems. The Prophet ﷺ never ate food except that he ate on the floor. His bed was on the floor. So what will prevent one of us from putting a nice carpet in our house and the furniture on the floor? It's not necessary that we need tables and chairs. And this is just a suggestion. I'm not saying that Islam ordered you to do this. But the Prophet ﷺ ate with his hands. We don't have to spend a lot of money for silverware, for china, gold cups, gold chairs, gold tables. This money that we're spending unnecessarily on shoes and clothes, videos and television, this can be used so as to educate our children in the Muslim school, so as to give sadaqah to the poor Muslims, so as to put another Muslim child in the school. Wallahi, we're going to be questioned about this money. We have a lot of things that we are buying that we have no need for. Clothes in the closet that we never wear anymore, but they're there. We don't wear them. We're buying new ones every day. See, Allah's sister, this is not the way of the Sunnah. This is the way of Shaytan, the way of Fir'aun, and Haman, and Qanun. So see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The seventh nasiha is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you, sister, with a brother who provides for you, and he buys for you those things that you desire and you want, that are within his means, then you should thank him. You should be thankful to the brother for the things that he does for you, for the things that he brings to you. The Prophet ﷺ has told us in an authentic hadith, "Man la yashkur al-nas, la yashkur al-nas." Whoever doesn't thank the people, he has not thanked Allah. A brother told me that one time. A brother did something for him, and he didn't thank him. So I thought I would remind him. I said, "Akhi, you should thank the brother." He said, "Akhi, I thank Allah. Allah is a shakur. I thank Allah only. Subhanallah. Whoever doesn't thank the people hasn't thanked Allah." So the brother, he goes to work and he's providing for you. He's feeding you. He's clothing you. Did you know that the Prophet ﷺ saw the Jahannam, the hellfire? And when he saw the hellfire, as Imam Muslim has reported to us in this authentic hadith, he came to the women. And he said, "Verily, I have seen today a scenery that I've never seen in my life. I saw the people of the hellfire, and the majority of them were women." So the Sahaba women, who were women who always wanted to increase themselves in good and in knowledge, they just didn't leave the Prophet to say that. They asked him, "And why is that, O Messenger of Allah?" They want to get away from this thing. They want to protect themselves from this thing. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Bikufrihinna," because of their kufr. And kufr here doesn't mean only disbelieving in Allah. There are some women who are going to be in the hellfire because they disbelieve in Allah. There are going to be Muslim women who will be in the hellfire because of their kufr. And the kufr for the Muslim woman here is the literal or the linguistic meaning of kufr, which means to cover something or to deny something. To kafir. The kafir is the person who denies the rights of Allah over him, that Allah is his Lord, is his creator, deserves to be worshipped, and so forth and so on. This is what kufr means. To reject, to cover up something. So the Prophet ﷺ said they are the majority of the people, the occupants of the hellfire, because of their kufr. So they said, "Do they disbelieve in Allah?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "La يكفرون العشير ويكفر الإحسان لو أحسنت إلى إحداهن الدهر ثم رأت منك شيئا قالت ما رأيت منك خيرا قط لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله." The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, they don't disbelieve in Allah, but they disbelieve in the ashir, in their relatives and their families. They're bad to their relatives, to the relatives of the husband. They're bad to him, to them." He said, "And they deny the good that you do for them." He said, "If one of you gives to them, you treat her good and you give her things all her life, all the time that she's known you, you've been giving to her for years. And then that one time she sees from you something that doesn't please her, she says to you, 'I've never seen any good from you ever. You ain't never did nothing for me.'" That's what she said. All this time the brother has been breaking his back to make that money, to take care of the sister and her family. And then the one time he says, "No, I'm not going to buy it, or I don't have it," she said, "You ain't never did nothing for me." SubhanAllah. She'll be in the hellfire. She'll be in the hellfire. So thank the brother for the small things that he does for you. Thank him. And in return, you'll be thanking Allah. Which brings us to the eighth nasiha. And the eighth nasiha is that the respect that you give your husband, you should respect the brother. And also, according to the hadith that we just mentioned, you should respect his relatives, his family. Because when you respect those people, you respect your husband. Honor his mother and his father. Honor them. Because of them, the man is here. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah created them, and through them, your husband was created. So honor them. Because of them, he's here. He's your husband. He's doing the things for you that he's doing. So your respect for him can also be shown in respecting his father, in respecting his mother, in respecting his relatives, by treating them well. And being patient with the evil that you receive from them. And being patient with the evil that you may receive from them. The nasiha number 8, as long as we're talking about thanking and letting your husband know how you feel, you should also tell your husband frequently that you love him. If Allah indeed has blessed you to love the brother, and you love him for Allah, as you should be doing, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, من أحب لله وأبغض لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استكمل دينه. Whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and prevents from giving for Allah, verily his religion has been complete. So if you love this brother, and we hope that the Muslims love one another, because the Prophet ﷺ has ordered us to love one another, not to hate one another. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ الرَّجُلُ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُخْبِرْهُ أَنَّهُ يُحِبُّهُ. The Prophet said in this hadith that has been narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and it's authentic, he said, if a man loves his brother, then let him know that he loves him. If a man loves his brother, then let him know that he loves him. This hadith is applicable to women as well, because the Prophet ﷺ said, النِّسَاء شِقَاءُ الرِّجَالِ. The women are the twin sisters of men. Meaning what is applicable to the men in the religion is applicable to the women. As long as there's no nafs, there's no ayah or no hadith coming to show that there's a difference. For an example, Allah orders us to pray. When we hear this, we see that he's ordering the men to pray. This is applicable to the women as well. But there comes a nafs, there comes an ayah or a Quran or a hadith that says but the woman shouldn't pray when she's menstruating. So if there's nothing telling us, making there's a difference between a man and a woman, whenever we read an ayah or a hadith, we know that it's applicable to everyone. So if a sister loves her sister, she should tell her, I love you. And if she loves her husband or her father or her brother and being Muslim, because it's not permissible for us to love our kuffar relatives, it's not permissible, according to the Quran and the Sunnah. But we'll leave that at a different for a different time. She loves her Muslim, her brother from her mother and father, or her mother or her father, or her uncles, her relatives. She should tell her male relative that she loves them. She shouldn't tell another brother from the street, I love you, brother. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is told by another person if they love them, they should respond by saying, أَحَبَّكُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَحْبَبْتَنِي فِي. And in another riwayah, أَلَّذِي أَحْبَبْتَنِي لِأَجْلِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, if someone says to you, verily I love you for Allah, then you should respond to him by saying, and may Allah love you for he. May Allah, the one who you love me for because of him, may he love you as well. That's a better translation. If someone says to you, I love you for Allah, you should respond by saying, and may Allah, the one who you love me for because of him, may he love you as well. So, the good word is a sadaqah. Speak good to your husband. Another thing is you should smile, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that to smile is a sadaqah. Wallahi, the ways of getting the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so easy. Wallahi, there are too many ways. to smile to your husband is a sadaqah. So let the brother know how you feel about him. Let the brother know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in an authentic hadith, and it's a tremendous hadith, wallahi, about the woman who's a loving woman, the one who expresses her love to her husband. He said in this hadith, he said to the Muslim men, وَنِسَاءُكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ نِسَاءُكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ الْوَدُودِ الْوَلُودِ الْعُؤُودِ عَلَى زَوْجِهَا الَّتِي إِذَا غَضَبَ جَاءَتْ حَتَّى صَدَأَ يَدَهَا فِي يَدْ زَوْجِهَا وَتَقُولُ لَا أَذُوقُ غَمْدًا حَتَّى تَرْضِيَهَا. SubhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ said to the men of the Muslims, verily your women who are from Ahl al-Jannah, the women, your women who are from the paradise, are the ones who are loving to you. Loving to you and loving to their children. Al-Wadood. They are loving to you. They show their love and express their love to you and their children. Al-Wulud, and those who give a lot of children. Because the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to have a lot of babies so that he can come Yawm al-Qiyamah with the biggest community. He said, and the A'ud ala zawjiha, the woman who, this is very difficult to translate, I'm not even going to translate this part, excuse me. He said the one that if her husband becomes angry with her, she comes to him and she puts her hand in his hand and she says to him, verily, I will not sleep until you are happy with me. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah al-Azim. SubhanAllah. This is the woman. The loving, the caring woman. Not the sister that takes the brother for granted. He never feels that he's wanted in the house. He'd rather be in the masjid or with the brothers than to go home. When he goes home, it's a fitna because he doesn't feel wanted. He doesn't feel welcome. For whatever reason, we're assuming that he's a good brother. If you have a good brother, sister, then make his home spacious and make it a good place for him, a comfortable place for him. Don't make it a place where when he comes, all he wants to do is go to sleep so that he don't hear any lip and he won't have any problems. No, he should want to sit with his wife and his children and enjoy the company and enjoy the blessings of being a married man who has completed half of his religion. So be of the loving women who show their love and affection to their husbands. You'll be successful, inshaAllah ta'ala. The nasiha number 9 is when your husband comes home from a hard day's work and he comes from outside, you should make his home nice for him. You should make him welcomed in his home. You shouldn't immediately throw to him the problems that happened in the house with the children or your problems. He has enough problems at his job. He has enough problems dealing with the people in the society. We live in a society where if you really took a close look at people, we did a psychoanalysis of the state of mind of the people, we would have no choice except to come to the conclusion that the majority of the people have mental problems, clinically. Have problems mentally. So he's dealing in this society. He's dealing with a bunch of idiots. So when he comes home, he wants to just to chill out. Make his way comfortable for him. I give you the story of Sulaim. Sulaim, this is in Sahih Bukhari. She was the wife of Abu Talha. The woman who married this man, she said, I marry you if you just say La ilaha illallah. My dowry will be you saying La ilaha illallah. This woman was tremendous. And we'll deal with her inshaAllah in another tape, dealing on the family issue. Because she was tremendous. She was the mother of Anas bin Malik. Anyway, Sulaim had a baby by this man, who was a great companion. So the baby died, and the man came home. She presented him with his food, with his drink, and she spoke to him some words that were beautiful, made him comfortable, and then she put him to bed. And after as the hadith said, when the man got into the bed, she had a relationship with him. Subhanallah. He comes home from outside, she gives him his food, hot and ready to make, ready to go. Proof that the Sahabas used to take care of their husbands. She gave him drink, and then went to bed with him, had a relationship with him, he went to sleep. When he woke up, she said to him, Sha'o Abu Talha, what would you say about a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave his servant something and then he took that thing away? The man said, really, Allah gives and he takes. He's the giver, he's the taker, and he's the owner of everything in the heavens and the earth. She said, well, verily Allah has taken your boy. This was heavy for him because the Arabs particularly, they used to really be into sons. So he felt that this woman had khanathu, and that means tricked him. So he became angry and he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after rebuking her and saying words that were very strong. He wanted to divorce her. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, Umm Sulaym did this, this, that, and this to me. And he explained what happened. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, brother, I know nothing but good about Umm Sulaym. She's a good woman. He said, did you have sexual relationship with her last night? He said, yes. So he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless her womb and to give her righteous children. So Anas said that Umm Sulaym gave 10 babies to this man. All of them memorized the Quran and made jihad. The point is, when a man came from outside and he was one of the main builders of the Islamic community at that time, he is working for Allah's cause, fighting jihad, working for the community, at the masjid, then he comes home. Right away the sister throws all these problems at him. No, Ahi, no sister. Be like Umm Sulaym. Have some integrity about yourself. Have some politics about yourself. Have some respect for the brother. Have mercy upon the brother. Have mercy upon the brother. And if you are forced to tell him about the problems, which you should do, you should share with him in your life. If you share with him the problems because you're a partner, you should do so without saying these things in front of the children, so that if an argument breaks out, they won't see these bad images. You should also take into consideration the type of information that your children are hearing. It should be you and your husband. You shouldn't do this in front of people, telling him the problems that you've encountered or confronted in front of his relatives, in front of his friends, in front of your friends. Which brings us to a very important point, and that is the point of divulging the secrets that transpire between ourselves, between us and our mates. This is a despicable sin. Wallahi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he said to the Muslims, it may be that a man may say to another man, oh, I do such and such a thing with my family, meaning when he has such relationships with her. I come to her this way, and I do that to her, and she does this to me, and we do this together, and we like this, and she doesn't like that. And he said, maybe one of you does it. And maybe a woman as well may tell another woman what she does with her husband. So the hadith said, this hadith is authentic. It's been narrated by Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala. So the narrator of the hadith, who was Asma bint Yazid, she said, when the Prophet said that, all of the people were quiet, the men and the women. Which is proof that the women used to be there to get the knowledge. So you have to get the knowledge of the religion. If you can go to the masjid without neglecting your duties, your primary duties as a mother, then you should go to the places to get the knowledge. Under the condition that you leave the proper way, you leave your house properly, you dress properly, you're not neglecting your duties. Because the women and the men were together, not in one room, of course, but anyway. Asma bint Yazid, the narrator of this hadith, said, when the Prophet said that, all of the people were quiet. And then a woman said, yes, wallahi, O Messenger of Allah, verily the women say that. A woman said that. She said, verily the women, they do that. And verily the men, they do that. SubhanAllah. These were the Sahaba men and the Sahaba women. They did this, so of course, it's going to be done with us. I'll bet my life on it. that sisters tell other sisters what they do with their husbands and what their husbands do with them. This is despicable. Brothers do it too. I recall something, I guess it's too vulgar to even divulge this, what I'm saying, so I may even just say it. Brother said something, I will be not. But anyway, when the Prophet ﷺ heard this woman telling that they do this, Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَفْعَلُوا فَإِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ مِثْلُ الشَّيْطَانِ لَقِيَ الشَّيْطَانَ فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَغَسِيَهَا وَالنَّاسِ يَنْظُرُونَ. He said, don't do that. For verily, that's like the shaitan who meets another shaitan in the street. So he comes to her. He comes on top of her. And the people are looking at him. Would any of us, in our right mind, allow people, someone, to videotape what we do with our wives? Nonetheless, allow people to watch us. Subhanallah. Akhi, sister, how can it be possible that you allow another sister to know about these private affairs of your husband and yourself? And the worst thing about it is that we're living in a time when people have a lot of sicknesses in their hearts. So that sister may be deprived of her rights with her husband. So when you tell her about this stuff, she's actually thinking about your man. This is possible. Wallahi, it happened. I know of a case. The other sister, who wasn't satisfied in her marriage, she wasn't happy in her marriage, just to try to get this information out of her friend. I said, say it's not what you do, my husband used to do this, you know, give and take. I tell you, you tell me. And all the time, the sister was just enjoying what was being said, and she started digging the other sister's husband. Until finally, they made zina together. The very sister she was telling her about made zina together. And then when the relationship between the sister and her husband went bad, the brother said to his ex, to the wife he finally divorced, and I used to do this to your friend, this, that, and that, because she liked it. A'udhu billah. It's just madness. What's this idiotic behavior? Is this Islam? Your secrets need to be kept with you. And when you take your problems for consultation, if you're having problems with the brother, be very, very careful about the person you choose to consult. It has to be a person who has integrity, a person who can be trusted. Not a munafiq. If he's entrusted, he breaks the trust. He enjoys hearing what you're saying, and he spreads those secrets that have been exposed to him about the problems that are happening with you and your husband. Some things are very personal, and it's not necessary, sister, when you do go for consultation, that you divulge every single aspect of your life to the brother. The Prophet said, "Man sattara al-mu'min, sattarahu Allah yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever covers up his Muslim brother's fault, Allah will cover up his fault yawm al-qiyamah. So why would we be trying to get revenge when we go for consultation? We start divulging these private things in order to, you know, hit at the weaknesses of our mate, of our husband. Why? It's better for you. If you don't have to divulge that information, don't divulge that information. Keep it very business-like, very basic, and very simple. So don't share your information and your problems with other people as well. Even though we're Muslims, alhamdulillah for that, there's hope that we'll go to paradise. If we truly believe in La ilaha illallah, we'll go to paradise no matter how bad we are. But in spite of that fact, many of us have carried with us into Islam a lot of luggage and baggage from Jahiliyyah. And many of us are still affected with the crab in the barrel mentality. We hate to see another person being happy or being in a situation that is better than our situation. So when you tell your problems to people, your problems have the tendency of spreading from one person to another person. So they have a famous saying in Arabic, a parable. They say, a secret between two people is not a secret. If you couldn't hold your secret, you, and you're the one who really knows the significance of not letting this information get out, if you couldn't hold it and protect it, how do you expect someone else to hold it and protect it? I mean, that doesn't make sense. You couldn't protect your own secret. How do you expect someone else is going to protect your secret? Fear Allah as you ought to be feared. And with that, so verily he's going to question you about all of these situations, how you've acted. So it's only intelligent, sister, and we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, خيركم في الإسلام خيركم في الجاهلية, that تفقه في الدين, the best of you in Islam is the best of you in jahiliyyah, if you get understanding of the religion. When we come into Islam, we should bring with us some of the experiences and some of the lessons that we learned in jahiliyyah. Islam doesn't request from us that we forget every single thing.